As we began the book, and it is a book of the law, you know that we're looking through, and we will be even tonight again, some of the sacrifices. It won't always be that. You're going to see other things that are involved as well. But we'll continue on, and we saw Jesus Christ in the first set of offerings, if you recall the burnt offerings in chapter 1. We saw Jesus Christ there, the sweet-smelling savor, the sweet savor. We remember that brings God glory, and God even said so there a few times during Jesus' public ministry. But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe you remember, as Peter was speaking, the Lord spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son," speaking about Jesus Christ, "in whom I am well pleased," a sweet savor, a sweet-smelling savor, an offering, so to speak. What we're going to see tonight is another kind of offering called, even though the King James will say meat, it is grain, or we could say meal offering. Or you can even, if you like, a food offering. And this is going to set forth for us Jesus' humanity. We saw in the burnt offering that he is our sacrifice for sin. He was offered completely in that offering, as you recall, on the cross. But we're going to see now a bit of Jesus' humanity, because Jesus was and still is fully man, yet at the same time fully God. No one else has ever been that. I was watching the news just the other day, and I see that there's a man who says that he's Jesus Christ, and that he has returned. And one of his followers was there, one of his spokespeople, I suppose, maybe that's the term, was there on the television, there on the news, explaining, because someone said, "Why do you believe this is Jesus?" And the things that this young woman had to say, she didn't know her Bible. She just didn't know her Bible. She really believed this is Jesus come to earth, and she said a few things, and I thought, this is pitiful. She has no idea. No idea. And you would think that she's all by herself, but there are literally tens of thousands of followers. And so Jesus, by the way, he's rich and becoming famous, even as we speak. But Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully human. Fully man. So, let's begin. Chapter 2, the book of Leviticus. "And when any will offer a grain offering unto the Lord, meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by the fire, or by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Okay, right away, now we know we're dealing with a food offering, a grain offering, as opposed to a burnt offering. And we talked about the burnt offering in chapter 1. Now, we've got a different here. Key points. And you want to notice these as you're reading through Leviticus, especially early on. We're going to be stopping a lot to talk about what this represents. Probably you already see it. Hopefully you do. But it's there, and we don't want to overlook it in case you miss it. You want to see what we're talking about. A key point here is that the meal offering, or sometimes you could call it grain or food offering, was to be with fine flour. And people will ask this question, why does God have to go into such great detail? Why does he do that? Why don't we just say, okay, put some flour in there and a little bit of frankincense, throw some oil, you know, and offer it? Well, because these are key points. Key points meaning, we're learning about Jesus. We're learning about our Lord and our Savior. And God is teaching us specifically. So we want to learn these things. These things will make a difference in the way we see, in the way we think, in the way we treat one another, and the way we walk with God. Now, they had no, what do I want? Power tools? Is that right? Is that what you use in the kitchen? You know, you're going to cut bread, you got the Sawzall. I mean, they didn't have that. I hope you know that. They didn't have any of those mixers or those major kitchen appliances. Do you get the picture? So, you see, the one doing the grinding is going to work hard at it, because the way it was ground was you would take the grain and put it in a sort of a bowl or a large bowl, depending upon the amount you were doing at the time. And you would take a stick or a pestle or whatever you would use, and you would begin to just crush that and crush it and crush it, because it had to be ground down, pounded down, crushed down into a fine flour or into a fine bunch of grain. As a matter of fact, it had to be ground to powder. And you're not using some sort of power equipment to do it. This is a job. Fine powder. Now, the King James Version of the Bible says fine flour. You're used to flour being done for you. I was always amazed when I was young that you would take this flour and it felt like nothing anyway, right? Flour. And then people would sift it. And I'm going, wow. Mom, why are you doing that? You're wasting time. Just soup. No, you want this stuff really fine. Why? Well, it may be hard for you to see, but as you watch Jesus walk, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus, his humanity. That's what we're talking about here. Most of us humans, all of the rest of us humans, I guess that's a better way to say it, except for Jesus, all the rest of us humans are not smooth at all, are we? Give it some time. Just think about it. I want a quick answer. I mean, you may think you're pretty smooth, but we're not, you know. We have flaws. Could we say lumps? If you want, yeah. Look at Samson. Just go back and look at the men and the women in the Bible. Look at Samson. He had such strength. And at the same time, he was a wimp and a weakling. He wasn't fine flour, to say the least. He was lumpy. Look at Peter. So often moved by his emotions. Peter, the man, the fisherman. Some call him the big fisherman. Peter, moved by his emotions quite often. He declares, I will die for you. Yet, just the opposite was true. He turned right around and he denied Jesus publicly 3 times. Pretty smooth flour? No. Lumpy, bumpy humanity. But Jesus was not like that at all. Jesus was perfect. Go back when you get an opportunity. It doesn't take long. Read through the Gospels. Jesus was perfect. You know, he could take with his hands, make a whip, and drive out people that didn't belong in church. And with the same hands, bring the babies, pick them up, lay his hands on them, and bless them with the very same hands. He could amaze the teachers, no matter what age they tried to talk to him at. He could amaze the teachers with his wisdom. The amazing the things that he comprehended, that he understood, even at 12 years old. And then when he came into his public ministry, when each time they tried to catch him, he amazed these scholars, these brilliant men. He amazed them. But you know, at the same time, he could communicate his truths to everyday people like us. To people that are just people. Jesus' humanity. So when you grind this grain offering, this food offering, It should be fine flour, and pour oil upon it. Now, I think you all probably might know what that oil represents. I believe the oil represents God's Holy Spirit. What the verses said, verses 1, 2, and 3 that we read, he shall pour oil upon it. After it's ground and into fine flour, he's going to pour oil upon it. I believe that oil does speak of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus, as you recall, at his baptism. When he entered into public ministry, you probably remember, he went into the water. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus went into the water. As he came out of the water, the Spirit, like a dove, not a dove, but like a dove, God's Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and remained there. That was one of the signs that John was looking for, because the Father had said, God Almighty had said, when you see the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and remain, you will recognize who he is. So John was a little bit surprised when it turned out to be his cousin, I'm sure. Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Listen to this. If you'll read through the Gospels clearly teach and say out loud, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Remember that? Well, right after his baptism, doesn't the Bible say the Spirit then led him into the wilderness for 40 days? Remember that? Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, was led by the Spirit of God. He also said, Jesus said himself, that he taught and performed miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It really is, yeah. He taught and even performed miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that oil poured on this offering. Now, God's Holy Spirit, I believe, according to Scripture, that everyone that is truly born again, the Spirit of the Lord takes up residence immediately in your life, comes into your heart as well, God's Holy Spirit. And according to Scriptures, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is our earnest. God saying, yes, I promise you all of this. Here's my earnest to show you not only keeping this, but all that I have promised. He's our earnest. But I think clearly, without question, many Christians walk around having the Holy Spirit, but without the power. Weird, huh? And you see clearly, over and over in the book of Acts, the Spirit fell upon them in chapter 2. Yet you will see them filled and filled and filled again throughout the book of Acts. Why Christians think things have changed now, I don't know. What's my point? Well, because they're going to pour the oil upon this sacrifice. We're talking about Jesus' humanity. Fine flour. They're going to pour the oil upon it. Let me make my point. If that's what Jesus did, then wouldn't you think that's what we should do too? How much more do we need God's Holy Spirit? Do you get it? If that's what Jesus did, if he was led by the Spirit, if by the power of the Spirit he served, then how much more should we be led by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, serve? Well, how about the frankincense? It's a fragrance. It's an incense. And I believe that we're seeing it here because it would manifest the fragrance of Jesus' humanity and his walk in this life. Remember, the burnt offering, his sacrifice on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father, unto God. But how about the rest? You know, he didn't only just get born in Bethlehem and then die on the cross. There was a 33 years of a life, remember? And here's what we're seeing is life. The frankincense would manifest the fragrance of Jesus' life. And of course, it's going to go into the fire. So the fires of the trials and the persecution, the pressure of Jesus' life. His life was like yours. Remember, he was gossiped about. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was rejected. He was lonely. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet he still continued to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Frankincense, manifesting the fragrance of Jesus' life before the Lord. And the Lord will come to that mount of transfiguration, and God Almighty will say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The frankincense represents the sweetness of the life under the fires of the trials and the pressures and the persecutions. Verse 4. If you bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of the fine flour, notice, mingled with oil. There we are again. Unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. If thy oblation be a meat offering broken in a or baked in a pan, shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled. You're going to see it repeated quite a few times with oil, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil therein. It is a meat offering or food offering, grain offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, a food offering, a grain offering, baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You notice no matter how you slice it, no matter how you're going to cook it, it's going to be the fine flour. It's going to be with oil. You shall bring the meal offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. Or a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the food offering, grain offering, meat offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. Second time we've seen that. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Notice, I read verses 4 through 10. Notice that we're going to see it again, and it repeats itself over and over. Emphasis upon what? Fine flour, the humanity of Jesus Christ, and oil. God's Holy Spirit, repeated again and again and again through what we've just read. And don't overlook the fact that the fire is mentioned quite a few times too. Remember, the fire, some teach that the fire represents or symbolizes hell. I don't believe so. I don't think so here. I think the way that we're looking at this, I think the fire symbolizes God's purifying strength and his power. And we see it through Jesus' life. Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus didn't come close to hell. He paid the price for sin so that no human would have to go to hell. And you don't have to go, and I don't have to go if we don't want. But no, the fire symbolizes a purifying and a strengthening. There were trials in his life. Just like there are trials in mine. Just like there are trials in yours. No one has it easy. Jesus didn't just walk on the scene and kind of invisible and everybody left him alone. No, there were trials, the fires to try him. And again, we continue to come to the point where the Father will say, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The trials by these fires have purified, have strengthened, have shown the strength of God, as a matter of fact. And again, we see it's a sweet savor. What does that mean? We saw it in chapter 1. We're seeing it in chapter 2. You're going to see it again. You're going to see it again. Understand what we're talking about. The full meaning of these offerings here in chapter 2, and we'll get to 3. Full meaning of these offerings are to show Jesus' life was completely acceptable. Not just his death. And that's what we think of. But his life also was completely acceptable to our Lord God in heaven. And so, not only the burnt offering sacrifice, but now the grain offering sacrifice to show Jesus' death, but not only his death, to show his acceptable life. Of course, it was prophesied. You'll read that Isaiah will write that he will be born and he will grow up a tender reed. You remember all that. His life will be in the presence of his father. He will grow up and be pleasing to his father. All these things is what you're seeing when you see the sacrifice in chapter 2 in Leviticus. Come in. Now, also notice something. I don't want to leave this out. I skipped it in the first part because I was going to cover it now. So if you thought, why didn't he say anything about Aaron and the boys? Well, I just wanted to wait to get through to verse 10. See, notice the entire offering. Now, think about this. The entire offering, the burnt offering, every bit of it was for the Lord. Remember that? Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Remember that? But notice that these grain offerings, no matter how you bring them, whether it's in a frying pan or whether it's however you've done it, notice it's willingly. And notice this. Some of the offering was not offered on the fire. It was, what happened to it? It was given to Aaron and his sons. Who's Aaron? The high priest. Who are his sons? They're the priests, remember? And so you have to be able to put this all together now. Offering is given to Aaron and his boys, his sons. In other words, given to the priests. Now, who are the priests today? We are. Okay, you can say it. It's not a sin. A kingdom of priests. And who is our high priest? Jesus Christ, crucified, died, buried, and risen again from the dead. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our high priest. He's our high priest right there in heaven. And who are the priests? We are those who are truly born again. Listen to John chapter 6. I'll read verses 53 through 58. Or I'll try to. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now think back to that grain offering. Think back. Who got to partake of it? The priests. Truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up, or that person up at the last day. For of my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now maybe it makes a little bit better sense what he's talking about. To actually take Jesus Christ into my life. Aaron and his sons, the priests, would eat of that offering, that fine flour and the oil mixed. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Okay, all right, I'm all for that then. So here's the question. Jesus said, eat my body, drink my blood. What are you talking about? Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How do we taste and see? How do we take Jesus into our hearts and our lives? You already know the answer, but let's say it. By faith. By simple faith. As we walk daily with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember the old gentleman sitting in the back. A pastor got up and he began to teach. And for almost an hour, he spoke and he basically proved that the Bible was faulty. And if the Bible's faulty, the pastor said, then we have nothing to stand on. And Jesus Christ isn't really who he says he is. He was a great teacher. He was a good man. But that's all. And more and more and more so-called pastors are coming to that same conclusion. So-called Christians are coming to that same conclusion. And the old gentleman in the back, an old farmer, as the pastor got done, the old farmer stood up and said, "May I ask a question?" And the pastor said, "Well, sure." And he reached down in a bag and he pulled out a big old apple. And he just took a big bite of the apple. So you tell me the Word of God is not reliable. Pastor said, "That's what I'm telling you." Takes another bite of the apple. "And you're telling me that Jesus Christ really didn't die and rise again, and he's really not God." And the pastor, "That's what I'm telling you." Takes another bite. He says, "And you're telling me that he didn't rise from the dead and he didn't ascend back to the Father and his death didn't pay the price for my sins?" And the pastor said, "That's what I'm telling you." He took another bite of the apple and took a couple more bites. Now the apple was done. And he threw the apple core in the bag and said, "I just have one question for you. Was that apple that I ate really sweet?" And the pastor said, "I don't know." And he goes, "And you don't know my Jesus either. Because the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good." You've got to really experience Jesus. So do I. So do we. And so you go back to the grain offering. And part of that offering is taken by the priests themselves. Oh, taste and see. There's only one way you're going to really know what Jesus is really all about. There's only one way. And we're going to have to surrender, not be afraid to let him take us and use us, not be afraid of where he might send me or how he might not use me, or not be afraid that he was using me this way now and now he's not using me, and me try to wheedle my way back over or get back in. To just humbly taste and see, by grace, through faith, that the Lord is good. I'm afraid too many don't know. It's a secondhand kind of faith. They've been in church so long, that's just what they figure. "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, God's good." But they don't know him. Could you answer that man when he said, "Was the apple that I just ate sweet or not?" There's only one way you're going to know. If you had to taste and see for yourself. And so I think that's what God's telling us to do. Look at verse 11. "No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven," oh wait, "nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." Okay, now we've got some prohibitions. Wow. No leaven, no honey. I think that many of us immediately go, "Well, boy, leaven, that's that." I get that one, because leaven throughout Scripture represents sin, or you could say evil. And you remember the Passover in the book of Exodus. Unleavened bread. Leaven represents sin or evil. And so it's clear that anything representing Jesus Christ, you're not going to put leaven in there. Why? Because it represents evil. And his life was a perfect life, a righteous life. No leaven. But wait, there's more. What would you expect to pay? Hold it. No honey. Wow. Honey. Well, what is honey? It's natural. What does it do? It sweetens, doesn't it? It does. No leaven, no evil, no sin. No honey. You don't need sweetening. What's going on here? Well, you see, you don't need to add anything to make Jesus' life sweet and acceptable to his Father. His life is a righteous life, completely sinless. You don't need to add anything to make it taste better, to make it sweeter. He is Jesus Christ, fully human, yes, but fully God. So, wow, no leaven and no honey. But it's a lesson for me, a lesson for you. Here's a lesson for us. We may not appreciate it, but God still put it in there. Is our life real? Is your life real? Or are you trying to add things into it to make it look prettier, make it be sweeter than it really is? Is our smile one of those Sunday smiles? Hey, how are you? Hey, it's good to see you. Hey, God bless you. Hey, bro. And then when they're gone, you have roasted bro. Jesus didn't do that. Call everybody brother, sister to their face. And then something completely different. We shouldn't have any additives in our lives either. We've got God. We've got His Word. We've been given salvation by grace through faith. We've got His Holy Spirit. We don't need to add little fake things. You catch yourself doing little fake things to make people think you're doing all right? Catch yourself doing little fake things, maybe, to let people know that you're pretty solid in the Lord. It's kind of like an Ananias and Sapphira little thing. You know, nobody would have known if the Holy Spirit would have kept his mouth shut. Remember? I mean, nobody would have known. But God himself brought it up. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to God? Now, you can imagine Ananias would have been thinking, who told him? Well, there's only two that knew. Well, three. Him and his wife and God. He's trying to put a little bit of honey in there just to make himself look a little more holy to the rest of the group. We want to be careful of that. Jesus didn't do that. And so here's the forbidding. No leaven. No honey. Not necessary. As for the oblation of the first fruits, verse 12, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Oh boy, salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. Underline all, underline salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon as a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So basically you're seeing some of those same things. We're kind of running through it again, so to speak. Salt becomes an ingredient. Do we call it a final? Yeah, kind of a final ingredient. Salt. He says, make sure you put that in all the offerings. Salt. Salt is a preservative. Just the opposite of leaven. Leaven is a destroyer. You know, put the yeast in there and it begins to corrupt. And corrupt, it'll begin to rise. And remember, you have to shut that down at a certain point or it'll rot. So you see, salt is the opposite of that. Salt is a preservative. Leaven destroys, salt keeps. Jesus was that way. When he walked this earth, he said it. He's not going to crush something that's already broken. Remember the prophecy about him. A bruised reed, he won't break. Smoking flax, he won't quench. Remember? He's a preserver. He's a keeper. And you know something? We are his. By grace through faith. So what should we be also? Salt. Shouldn't we? Jesus will say it to us in the Gospels. You, to those that are following, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the world. Now, if that salt has lost its saltiness, it's useless. You throw it out on the street and people walk on it. You use it for melting ice. No, it doesn't even melt ice if it doesn't have its saltiness. Just good to step on, ride on. Salt is a preservative. It's a keeper. It preserves. And that's the way Jesus' life is. Jesus didn't come to destroy. He came to heal up, bind up, strengthen. And then he says to you and to me, you're the salt. You go. Do the same thing. Okay, let's go to chapter 3. And if an oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, now we've gone from a grain offering to what we call a peace offering. If an oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now we go to, I don't know why this is doing that. It's not me. Don't look at me. It's not you. All right. I don't know. It's a peace offering. Now, peace offering. We saw Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. We saw Jesus Christ, his life lived, the meal offering. His life lived, a perfect life before the Lord. Now, what have we got? Peace offering. I believe this speaks of communion. Not communion, the bread and the wine, but communion, meaning fellowship. Communion with the Father. In communion with other of his brothers and sisters. Fellowship of believers. Communion with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. See, the peace offering brings us together as we meet around the person of Jesus Christ. We're drawn together. You'll see a little bit of a difference in this offering than some of the others, in that a couple of things are going on. A male or female animal could be used here. Still, that animal must be without blemish. With the burnt offering, all of the offering was placed on the altar. That's because Jesus Christ completely offered himself up to the Lord. You remember that? The cross of Calvary. Here again, as we saw in the meal offering, the peace offering, just a portion is offered. But it had to be the best portion. You say, what do you mean? Does it say that? Well, it does, yeah. But I also had to look in other scriptures to see that. But yeah, it tells us the best had to be offered. The choice portion. Which part would be the least likely part that you would want to eat? Especially being healthy and underweight and strong. I'll read it to you again. Yeah, you're right. And he shall offer, verse 3, of the sacrifice, the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards. And you're going to see fat talked about here. And people say, no, gross. Fat was the choice portion. It was included in the sacrifice. And it was the inward parts. Notice that. I'll read it again. The fat that is upon the inwards. And then he goes into a little bit more detail. And you're like, well, yeah. Well, how about the kidneys and then the liver? The inward parts. Think about it. Just give it some thought. See what that speaks about in Jesus' life. See what that speaks about in our own life. The inward parts. How's it going on the inside? Hidden treasures. You know, the qualities, if you would choose that term, or the character of Jesus Christ himself. Look at the qualities of the Son of God. Now, all of us, you know, will say, I'm a Christian. But God is working on our character, isn't he? When we go before the Lord and we spend time in God's Word, he works on our character. And where is that taking place? Not on the outside, but where? In the inward parts, in the fat. In the inward, where nobody can see it. But yet, aren't people quick to judge your inward parts? They are, aren't they? Oh, here's her problem. Let me tell you what his problem is. Now, how do you even know that? You don't. You just like to think you do, but we don't. The inward parts here. Remember, we're talking about this offering that's a peace offering that deals with fellowship. You know, there are a lot of things, speaking of hidden treasures, qualities, and character, of Jesus Christ himself. It's only one way you and I are going to get to know him, taste and see that he's good, to spend time with him, to really get to know Jesus. And of course, we could ask one another this question, do you know him? Remember the pastor did that whole sermon. Spent 20 minutes of a sermon on, do you know him? He's my king. And he went off to explain what the king was like. Do you know him? And people say, oh, yeah, I'm born again. No, do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship? Yeah, I do. No, but do you really know him? The inward parts, the character that's Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep know me. And they follow. They recognize my voice. They know me. There are a lot of things that are said about Jesus that just are not true. I was mentioning one earlier when I listened to the lady on the news. She didn't know. She just didn't know. She had been learning from this man that says he's Jesus, and he was wrong. She just didn't know God's word because her Jesus didn't know. But there are a lot of things said about Jesus. Christians say things about Jesus that are not true. We've got to get to know him, you know, and that's going to take a little bit of time. That's going to take a little bit of, you know, you don't get to know somebody by seeing them in church every Sunday and waving and then coming to your decision of what they're all about. You have to watch them. You have to be around them. You have to listen to them. Then you can pretty much learn what someone's about. But there are things that people talk about Jesus in the news. People talk about Jesus on the streets. And you listen to them and you can see they don't know him. They're saying things that are just not true. It amazes us when Christians do, but they do because they don't know him. I've had some say this, I sure don't understand Jesus. Well, neither do I. Do you? There are times when Jesus will say something in the Gospels, and I'll look at that and think, man, what an odd thing to say. What an odd time to say it. Here, a lady is asking you a question. You come off the wall with some kind of statement that seems like you ignored her question. Sometimes I just don't understand Jesus. And people say, he sure doesn't make sense sometimes. I don't understand him, and he sure doesn't make sense. Here's what we need to keep in mind when we think that. God knows him better than us, and God approved of him 110%. Didn't he? God knows him better than us. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Whether he makes sense to you or not, I want you to know this one pleases me. The inward parts, the hidden treasures, the qualities, the character. And you know what we read? Aaron's son shall burn the offering on the altar. And of course, that speaks of the human trials, the human sufferings, and the dedication of Jesus. And notice that this peace offering that we're talking about here, notice as we read through these first five verses, we'll go on, but as we read through, notice that they were put together with the burnt offering. Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice. Notice the peace offering goes along now with the burnt sacrifice that we had talked about in chapter 1. Wow. See, they belong together. Why? So that you don't get one without the other. So that you get the whole picture. I mentioned it. Jesus wasn't just born in Bethlehem and then die on the cross. That's mostly what a lot of people know about him. He was born in Bethlehem, you know, laid in a manger in a stable because there was no room at the inn. And the next thing they know about him was he went to the cross and they nailed him there. And it, do you know there's a lot of stuff that went on in between? And so these offerings together, there's the fellowship. Remember, he walked with the Father. He said things like, I'm here to do my Father's will. Remember that? What the Father wants done, that's what I do. What the Father says, that's what I say. What you see me do is what the Father does. That's togetherness. That's union. That's true fellowship. So you got a peace offering that goes along with the burnt offering to get the full picture of the whole thing. And verse 6, almost done. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. So the lamb shows up here in a special way. And it shows, we've seen it before. The lamb, again, shows us Jesus' character, Jesus Christ himself. The bullock, remember the offering that we saw? In chapter 1, we saw an offering of, you could use a bullock, remember? Or a heifer. Remember, those are from the herd, and they speak to us of servant. You think about the bull, or the bullock, or an ox, or the heifer. You think about that. They speak to us of the servant side of everything. Remember Jesus' ministry. He served others, and he taught his disciples. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the minister or the servant of everyone else. So the bullock or the heifer would represent the servant side. The lamb represents the meekness of his character. It speaks to us of, basically, if I could say this, Jesus' complete identification with us. Fully man. The lamb. And God will say to us in the New Testament later on, he says he sees the people as sheep with no shepherds. He will say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, sir. Feed my lambs. You see, when you see the lamb here, it's a meek animal, and it would speak to us of his complete identification with us in life and even in death, the lamb that was slain. John 1:14 says this, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. He really became fully man. John 1:29. John the Baptist, we read it this way. The next day John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. See, the Lamb speaks of his identification completely with us. Isaiah 53:7. Says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. The meekness, the identification with each one of us. Revelation 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and of the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And of course, you know, reading further on, that that's Jesus Christ that John is seeing there in the book of Revelation, as a lamb that was slain. So you see the sacrifice also comes in, and using a lamb. In verse 8, he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle congregation. Notice we're seeing these repeat. You saw this earlier in chapter 2 as well. Lay his hand upon the head of his offering, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round upon the altar. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof. There it is again. We'll talk about that in a moment. The fat. The one thing that most of us nowadays try to avoid, that's offered to God, the fat thereof. And the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. You're seeing it again. With the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Notice fat came up. We talked about it just a moment ago, but here it comes again. The fat. A fat animal. This may sound weird to you. Was the best. It was the best. And the best part of that animal was the fat. People say, why does God say over and over? And the fat. Make sure you, when you use the kidney there, the fat. Make sure you use the fat. Well, how about the fat? Don't forget the fat. We're going, ooh, cholesterol. The fat was the best part. Listen closely. And the best part belonged to God. Can you see that? The fat was the best part. And so it's going to be offered to God. And the best part always went to God. God gets the best. What a shock. The fat being the best, if you think, I don't know about that. Well, then I'm going a little slow. So let me just write these down. If you want to see where the Bible says so, Nehemiah 8:10, Isaiah 25:6, and Luke 15:23. The fat is the best part. The best part belongs to God. Now that is something you and I certainly ought to understand. The best is always given to God. The best. He always gets the best. He should always get the best from us. We say we are His children. He is our Father. He has given us grace and mercy and kindness, and He has cared for us and carried us through, and we're holding many times the best back from Him. And so the sacrifice, God makes it clear, here's what you're going to do. Make sure the fat is with those kidneys. Make sure the fat is with that rump. Make sure the fat is with that liver. Make sure the fat, because that's the best part, and the best part goes to the Lord. God shouldn't get second. He should get the best that we have. We are holding out on Him. Many times, we're giving Him what's left. We're also giving Him, I notice husbands and wives hold each other back. I notice many times from giving God their best. And so if you say, you're giving God your best? Yeah, but I ain't going to let old what's her name. Or what's it? Hold it. God gets the best. That's what the point is to the sacrifice, or to that part of the sacrifice. If you're wondering why fat. Because it's the best and it belongs to the Lord. He gets the best of everything we have. He should get the best of your time, of my time. He should. He should get the best of our money, the first right off the top, whatever we decide, because we're free to give whatever we decide, but He ought to get the best of it. If we're going to give the Lord something, it ought to be the best that we can give Him. And we notice again that this peace offering, these are peace offerings we're still talking about, they're completely offered to the Lord. Jesus was completely offered, not just in life, or not just in death, I'm sorry, but in life. And that's what I believe the Lord is trying to work in every one of our hearts, that we should offer Him ourselves, not just in death. What did the old preacher say? It's getting easier and easier to find someone who will die for Jesus. We need men and women who will live for him. I mean, every day live for him. That's something God needs to work in my heart. Something God needs to work in your heart. For God's glory, for God's blessing, for God's honor. We forget that and we start to selfishly say, I won't go that far. I won't give that much. I won't allow my family to give that much. I won't do it. Wait a minute. He is God. And the best goes to God. Just like Jesus. Because remember, these sacrifices represent Jesus to us. Just like Jesus, life and death were offered as sacrifices to his Father. I believe the Bible says the same thing must be my life and yours. Total dedication. Not part-time. Not, you know, this much and no more. All the way. Takes the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I know that you've probably memorized this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That we should present our bodies, all of us, and the fat, the best to the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, every Christian you know, if you say, do you want to know God's will? I believe most every sincere Christian would look at you and say, yes. Do you want to know God's will? Yes, I do. Well, you know, there's something that you'll need to be working on or doing. What's that? Sacrificing yourself, a living sacrifice, completely, totally. Here I am. You start to learn, or hopefully you're learning, never to tell God what you won't do. Oh, Lord, I'll do this for you and that, but I won't do that. I've done that in my life. I did as a young, I told him I wouldn't preach. I told him I wouldn't teach. I'll do anything else you want. How many of you have said, I won't get married? Hey, listen, for you, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Please don't let me get married. Maybe that would be your prayer. I don't know how it works for you. But do you understand the danger in saying, Lord, I'm yours, except for my kids? Now, they're not yours. Don't you touch them. I'm yours as soon as my kids are grown. I'm yours as long as my husband doesn't get in the way. I'm yours as long as my wife lets me. You are not surrendered to the Lord. That's not a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And that's what he's called us to be. That's what this offering shows us in Leviticus chapter 3. Completely offered to the Father in life and in death. Okay, let's do verse 12 and go and on we'll be done. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it. Notice you're going to see some of the same things go over again. Kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All that is fat is the Lord's. Of course, we've already talked about that. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Oh, wow. We saw some prohibitions just a while ago. No leaven and no what? Honey, you forgot. Did you remember? Good. Now, got some things going on here. And what can't we eat? No fat, no blood. Well, you got to wonder, what's that all about? But we won't talk about that tonight. Here's a third way to offer a peace offering. Goat. Most of the things that we read about it are not changed. In other words, they're the same. You've seen them over and over throughout the chapter. But the couple of statements that are different, you know, after talking about all the fat, all the things that we've seen already, notice all the fat is the Lord's. He gets the best. Now we see something here. A couple of statements that prohibit eating certain things. The blood and the fat. The reason we're prohibited from eating blood will be explained to us in chapter 17. You could go there now if you like, or before you go to bed, but we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 17. The reason that we're prohibited from eating fat, or that they were prohibited from eating fat, now, of course, you know we can eat anything we want. Of course, none of you eat the fat, but still. We've already talked about it. Why did he prohibit them from eating fat? Well, I'll read you verse 16 once again. The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat belongs to the Lord. Why do you think you wouldn't want them eating the fat then? Do you see how easy this is? Because the best belongs to God. In every bit of this, chapters 1, 2, 3 so far, we'll probably speed up a little bit coming to some other chapters because you're going to see some redundancy, some repeat. But all we've seen so far, we've seen sacrifice. We're reminded in these sacrifices because they're sprinkling the blood upon the altar, etc. We're reminded that we're redeemed by blood. Over and over, you're going to be reminded throughout the book of Leviticus that we are redeemed by blood. Chapter 17, I hope you understand a little more. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family. Once we're redeemed by the blood. God becomes our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven. Now think about it, because I don't mean to drag it out, but honestly, think about that. Your Father, which is in heaven, by grace, through faith. The one that we want to serve, that we want to give our time, our talent, and our treasure, the very best that we have, holding nothing back. Our Father, who has given us everything and held nothing back from us. We want to be just like Him when we grow up. By grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, being our Father and having done all that He has done and being holy and righteous, He is worthy of all praise, all honor, and the best that we have. So when we sin, we of all would want to immediately repent and cry out to God, recognizing He said it's a sin. Confession is agreeing with Him that it is. He is worthy of the best that we have. He is worthy of the best that we are. Not just on the days when we feel like it. Not just on the little things that don't really make any big deal to us, but all the time. And you're going to notice as we study some more, we'll see some of the law, how to treat one another. You're going to be amazed at the things that are in this book. Because it shows us, it shows us God's heart, how to deal with each other, how to deal with the Lord, how to work and get by on this earth. Starts out with recognizing that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're amazed at these things. Although we've read it, and sometimes we'll see things time and time and time again. And we're reminded, Paul says it, Jesus over and over said it, Peter said it, that it doesn't hurt to repeat because it starts to get through our heads. It starts to get into our hearts, Lord. That's what we need. We need a change. We want to be more like you than when we first got here this evening. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your strength. We need you, Lord. And as we go through this book, help us to see clearly. Give us a grasp. Give us an understanding. Fill us with your Spirit. And be glorified by our lives, Lord. And help us. Give us the strength to give you the best that we are, the best that we have. Not because we're going to earn some kind of star or medal or earn our salvation. We understand, Lord, the price is paid in full. But so that we could bring you glory and honor. We ask you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.